Well, good morning, First Family. Isn't it good to be together? You know what? Today is a special day. Firstly, because of our seniors. How about you guys? Man, you made it. Some of you have already walked the stage, and some of you will this week. We are so proud of you guys, and we look forward to what God's going to do with you next. It is a joy to celebrate this special day with you. When I got here, you were fourth graders, and now look at you. All grown up and tall and beautiful and handsome, we rejoice with you. Today's a special day for another reason. It's been 50 days since Easter. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Now, if you don't know what that means, then let me just tell you, that's the day in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit of God fell on his people and initiated what we call the church age, where things are different because of what happened that day. Let's pray now that God will do it again. That the Spirit of God would sweep through this place. I want to tell you, friends, when they gathered that day, I doubt very seriously they knew that would be the day. But God did. It was in his heart to do for his people, and that's exactly what he did for his people. On this Pentecost Sunday, then, we're going to take time right now to pray for what's happening in Israel, to pray for peace for Jerusalem, to pray for our God to show his power and bring an end to the conflicts around the world. I believe God can do it, and I believe he longs to. I believe the problem is our brokenness. Sin has created a gap between not just us and God, but between us and one another. And that's what leads us to these conflicts. I want you to pray with me for a revival that will sweep across not just our land, but all the lands, and that the Spirit of God will do his work today all around the world. Let's pray together, won't you? We, your people, Lord Jesus, have gathered to proclaim your goodness. We've done that in song. To proclaim your glory. We've done that with our voices. And now, Lord Jesus, we proclaim your goodness in a whole new way. On this Graduate Sunday, Lord, we pray for these graduates. Will you bless them, God, and the future you have planned for them? Will you guard their steps, guard their hearts, guard their minds, protect them from those who would seek to do harm? And thank you, Lord Jesus, for the chance you've given us as their church family to support, encourage, and applaud them today. We also pray, Lord, for this Pentecost Sunday. We pray that the Spirit that only you can send would sweep over this place. Do your work, Lord, in each of our lives. We pray, Father, for the peace of Jerusalem. Your word commands us to do exactly that, and so here we are to do that very thing, Lord. We pray for an end to the hostilities that we see. We pray, God, for peace in that land and indeed in all lands. I know, Lord, that sin is the root cause of this. I know, Lord, that Satan is the author of it, for he loves chaos. And so today we proclaim, Lord, that you are the God of order, you are the God of grace, you're the God of strength. So my prayer is that you would bring peace wherever it lacks. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the chance to be here together in your place, together as a family. So guide us now as we open your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I want you to have your Bible open to Joshua chapter 1, because it's an important step. Joshua, the sixth book in the Old Testament, it follows right hot on the heels of what we talked about last week. Deuteronomy is now over, which means if you jump back to the previous chapter before Joshua 1, you'll see that Moses is no longer there. A lot like you graduates, they are facing a new world, one that they have never known, never understood, never experienced quite like they're about to. They are standing at the edge of the jumping off spot, a place where things are about to change. They can't see around the corner to know what it will be like. So our God meets with their leader, Joshua, and he tells him to set his sights ahead. not just in a literal sense, but most definitely in a spiritual one. He wants them to have a moment, especially Joshua, to have what my dad would call a grown man talk. A grown man talk. It's the kind where you sit down together and it's not all butterflies and kisses. It's a time where you talk about the realities that exist and what we're going to do about it. It's God's chance to instill in Joshua the strength and comfort that he gave to Moses. And it is a chance for us to share in that because, friends, I believe this was written to us as well. It starts in verse 1. We're not going to go back that far, but we will cover this part. God starts with this. There's trouble in the world, and there always will be. He wants to make sure they understand this reality is present. And why is that so? The trouble ahead reflects the brokenness of our world. We mentioned it a moment ago, but it bears repeating. Sin is a problem, not just for us personally, but for us globally. Sin is what causes conflict and causes dissension and anger and animosity. It's what brings us against one another, and it causes us to see one another, and sometimes even ourselves, wrongly. Would you believe there are times when I don't feel very tall? It doesn't take long for me to be dispelled from that notion. All I have to do is stand up, right? Sometimes our feelings can mislead us. God wants to be clear there's trouble ahead, and the trouble starts really within each of us. But broader than that, the trouble is the sin that exists in our world. It is a reminder that this problem of brokenness is not new. Jesus promised us in John chapter 16, "In this world you will have trouble. But take heart," he says, "I've overcome the world." Now the brokenness that comes, it's sometimes going to come musically. Musically, Darren? Yeah. So one of my favorite things to watch is VeggieTales. Can I just admit that on graduating senior Sunday and you guys still not run away? This is one of my favorites. I brought a picture of it. This is Josh and the Big Wall. If you have 30 minutes today, Google it and sit down and be blessed by it. You will enjoy it. The story is Joshua and the city of Jericho. These are the inhabitants of Jericho. And although we don't have time to explore the whole story with them, they are making fun of the Israelites walking around their city. And they sing a song, "Keep walking, but these walls aren't going to fall. Keep walking, you look so very small." And then they take their Slurpees and dump them down on the Israelites. How dare they? Who do they think they are? Little they know what God has around the corner. Now, we know the story, and if you're interested, you can find it in Joshua 6. We know the story. But friends, we have the benefit of hindsight. What if our story is like theirs, and we have to walk through a deep and dark ditch to get to where God wants us to be? What if the brokenness that we see elsewhere comes to call for us? See, one of the real struggles that we'll have is that we'll doubt God's capacity. And let me be clear, graduates and the rest of us, the trouble begins when I doubt God's capacity. When I start limiting who he is, when I start boxing him in to what I understand or believe that somehow his sovereignty is linked to my ability, and if I can't do it, that God can't either, then I begin to be like Peter in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, one of my favorite chapters in the Gospel of Matthew. It's the story when Jesus walks on the water. At first, they're terrified. They don't know that Jesus can walk on the water. Nobody's ever done that before, or since, for that matter. But they're concerned. And so Peter says, Jesus, if it's you, call me out to you. I wish we had the full transcript of that conversation. Because I would have loved to have known if Jesus would have said, okay, big mouth, come on out here. Now, I don't know if Jesus said that, and it may be blasphemous for me to say that, but I don't think it is. Peter swings a leg out, and he stands on the water, something he's never done either. And he starts walking. Now, up to that point, he has not doubted God's capacity. Jesus can stand on the water. He's inviting me out to stand on the water. I'm going to trust him because he can do it, and I'll do it with him. Something happens, and you know that part of the story. He takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he looks around at the wind, the waves, and he realizes, I can't walk on water. So what happens? He begins to sink. Now, was he sinking because he was human or because he took his eyes off of Jesus? Both. Being human is not a sin. If you make a mistake, the worst thing you can do is try to hide it. Dennis Swanberg, one of our comedian friends, he wrote a book called Sin Secrets, Sins Destroy. Being a human doesn't limit your mistakes. It opens the world to a whole bunch of them. Biggest mistake Peter made in that story is taking his eyes off of Jesus. That's where it became a problem. At least he has sense enough to say, Lord, save me. If you're in a bind, then that's not a bad prayer to pray. May not be everything, but it's a good place to start. Lord, save me. And that is indeed what Joshua is probably praying in Joshua chapter 1. He wonders why God would have called him to just such a moment. You ever ask yourself that question? What is it that God wants to do with me here? Why would God want me at all? Let's just talk about this for a minute because it's really vital for us to understand this. God wants you because you were his by design. He made you just like he wants you to be. He formed you, he fashioned you. In your mother's womb, he put you together just with the right DNA, just with the right elements, just with the right pieces. He created you just like he planned in his heart for your future. Can I offer you this word of hope today? If you're looking at yourself and looking around you and you're saying, God doesn't love me because of how he made me, understand that that's a lie straight from Satan. God wants you just like you are, mistakes and all. He welcomes you to himself. Oh, he knows there's trouble. Jesus said it. Just like I said a minute ago, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, Jesus said, I've overcome the world, including your mistakes. So what is it we're supposed to do then? We're supposed to do the same thing that Joshua did. Listen to what God says in verses 6 and 7. Let me read it for you again. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to the law all that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. They're still standing on the east banks of the Jordan River. They can see across it. Let's be clear, friends. The Jordan River, it's a river in the technical sense only. In most places, it's pretty narrow, maybe 75, 100 feet at its broadest points. In some places, I can step across it. Now, you might say, well, that's a big step, Darren, but that's beside the point altogether. Can I give you some good encouragement today? God is trying to breathe into them the courage they'll need not to cross the river, but to live life on the other side. He knows there's things ahead. So what he tells them is strength and courage are available because of God's promises. You can find all that you need by finding it in God's word. So what's the problem? Well, some of us are going to look in the wrong places. I want to talk with you about some of these wrong places that I've observed in the last few months and even in the last few days, there are at least four things that I think will lead us down dark paths, especially you seniors, that if you follow them, you're going to get smacked on the back of the head. I want to put these out as cautionary and say, don't let this happen to you. Let's start with the first one. Looking in the wrong places believes you are your own highest authority. That what I say, what I think, what I believe, what I feel is the most important thing. At that point, you have ceased to worship God and you've begun to worship yourself. Can I offer you this word? God says, you shall worship only me. Looking in the right place means rejecting the idea that I am my own highest authority. A sister idea to that is the second one. Your truth is unimpeachable. This one I hear a lot these days. Well, what I think is the only thing that really matters. My truth, you hear it on television almost hourly some days. And by the way, let me just encourage you. There's a magnificent feature that is on every television. It's called the off button. You can turn it off. Same thing for our phones and our tablets and our computers. Sometimes the wisest thing we can do is turn it off because it leads us down the wrong path. Your truth is unimpeachable, some say. They'll acknowledge that that truth is limited, but can I tell you today, friends, don't fall into that trap. Jesus said, He is the truth. He said it in John 8. He said it in John 14. John 8 was offered to those who believed with every fiber of their being that their truth was unimpeachable. But Jesus offered them another direction, and it was to Him. There you can find life. Apart from Him, you will not. Here's a third one. Your feelings matter more than facts. This one is really personal for me because there are a lot of people that get swept up by the passion of their feelings. There is nothing wrong with feeling strongly about something. Let me tell you, sometimes things move me, and as I've gotten older, I find they get more numerous. Things that used to just blow right past me, now they bring me to tears. That's beside the point. Our feelings are a gift from God, but they are not God of themselves. Don't let one overwhelm the other. The fact is that God has created some truths that are always true, even if they don't match our feelings. Don't let your feelings become your God. When you invite God to be the compass and set your true north, then you'll know where your feelings should fit into that. The fourth one is the caboose. Your passion is an equal substitute for godly thinking. No. God warns the wisdom of man, the wisdom of humanity, is foolishness to God. So no matter how passionate we feel about something, don't let it wash away what God's word has to say about that topic. Here's what I mean. Our passions, as inflamed and zealous as they may be, will never be sufficient to overwhelm the Word of God. I invite you to this freedom because it removes the burden from you to be right. What if you're zealous in the wrong direction? What if you're passionate about the wrong thing? Can I offer you this word of hope today? Look in the right place. Looking in the right place means that you flip that coin over and you say, I'm going to ignore these pitfalls, and instead I'm going to embrace the right direction. One place that I used to work, this ranch that I served on, we had a spot that was filled with sand. It was just a place that sand collected for whatever reason. And how many times did we drive a truck or a tractor into that ditch? Goodness gracious, more times than I care to remember. Finally, I got tired of it, and I took a bunch of T-posts, and I drove them around that sandbar, and I put those posts down on the outer edges of them as a warning, don't drive here. Well, I did that because that meant you were safe to drive everywhere else. Well, I want to tell you about the safe to drive place now. Can we talk about that for a minute? The places that are safe to drive, you'll find them in the Word of God. You'll find them in the Word of God and in His direction. For our friend Joshua, he gives them three things. Three things that he's going to do. One, cross the river. Two, defeat the enemy that lies ahead of you. Three, apportion the land to the tribes. None of these are easy. None of these are simple. But that's why he says, I'm going with you. Seems appropriate to have this conversation today. For a lot of times, we think God is like Waldo. Do you remember Waldo? Don't you remember this guy? I was thinking about you guys when I was putting this together, because I was thinking about when you were fourth graders, and this was probably pretty popular. Waldo. If you're not familiar with Waldo, he's a featured character in books called Where's Waldo? And they usually look like that. Your job is to sit down and find the one Waldo in this mass of humanity. Now, you might say, well, where is he in this picture, Darren? I have no idea. And that's exactly my point. I would have to sit down and study it, and I didn't. I had time to, but I chose not to. Not because it's insignificant for this story, but because, quite frankly, I don't care where Waldo is. Can anybody join me there? I could care less where Waldo is, but I do care where Jesus is. So am I looking for Waldo, or am I looking for Jesus? You will find what you're looking for. I want to encourage you to recognize that, friends, because here's the thing. The Word of God will be your compass or it will be your obstacle. You will either use it to guide your steps or it will be something you'll have to explain away at every turn. Not long ago, I had lunch with a group of people, and one of the people that was in the group with us wasn't from our church, and they sat down and said, Darren, I'm glad I had this chance to talk with you. I don't believe the Bible is true. These other books have been cut out of the deal. And can I tell you, just let's talk for a second. There are no lost books of the Bible. Let's talk about this in appropriate fashion. There are no lost books of the Bible, all right? Anybody that tells you there were books that were cut out of the deal is telling you the truth. And the reason that those books were cut out of the deal is they weren't there to begin with. Well, how do you know so much, Darren? Well, let's start with that's my PhD, but let's move quickly from that to I've read every one of them. And if you would like to do the same, come to my office when we're done in this service, and I'll be glad to share them with you. They're not lost, they're in my office. Now, you might say, they're lost in there, Darren. I've been in your office. Rightfully so. But I want you to recognize people are going to lie to you about the Bible. And often. Don't let them fool you into believing something that's false. They'll say it passionately. They'll say it like they know what they're talking about. They'll say it like they've really been informed. But the truth of the matter is, most of them have heard someone else say it. It sounded smart, and so they just repeat it. Don't be trapped. That's why God says be strong and courageous. Don't give in to the push that's going to come against you. Don't let it push you into a corner. Instead, push back and say, no, that's not what God's word says. No, I will not live according to those terms. No, that's not the direction God wants me to go. Let's close with this, because this is the most important thing. Strength and courage are available because of God's promises. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God's embrace makes courage possible. God's embrace, where he wraps his arms of love around us and draws us close, it creates something in us when we feel embraced and loved and confident and secure. It causes us to step out boldly and say, hey, I don't have to be trapped into thinking those things. Now, I wanted to put this part in here too. It's not something that God tells Joshua, but it's something that Joshua experiences just a few chapters later. God doesn't promise prosperity or victory. He promises his presence. And with that, that's enough. You see, it's one thing for God to say, be strong and courageous and go. It's another thing entirely for God to say, be strong and courageous, and I'm going with you. This idea of God standing behind me is something that I grew up with. But friends, I want to change it for you. God's not standing behind me. He's in front of me leading the way. And according to Psalm 23, goodness and mercy are following me. So I'm protected on both sides. I want you to go with that confidence because failure is certain to come. Joshua 7, most notably, if you want to just note that we're running short on time, so we'll just let you write that down. And yet, even in that moment of failure for the people of Israel, God's presence is still there. Reminds me of Luke chapter 1, verse 37, where the angel Gabriel is meeting with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she's confused. What is it that Gabriel says? He says this, nothing shall be impossible for God. You reckon, maybe, just maybe, in the years future when Joshua was faced with a battle, when he was faced with a problem, when he was faced with a struggle, when he felt overwhelmed, he fell back on this moment in time. I think he did. It's a divine mandate, a divine endorsement that says, I'm going with you. I want to leave you with this. This is God's divine mandate for us as well. Friends, like Joshua, we too have been given a divine mandate. Ours is different. We don't have to cross a river. We don't have to defeat enemies. We don't have to divide up the land. No, our mission is very different. In Acts chapter 1, it says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Friends, I want to encourage you to recognize the divine mandate that we've been given is in Romans chapter 12. Don't be transformed by the world around you, but be ye transformed into the likeness of Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, since you have been raised with Christ, live accordingly. Can I tell you, friends, the mission, the directive that we've been given is one that allows strength and courage, just like Joshua knew. So let me switch back to you seniors just for a minute. There's a new world ahead for you guys. One that is different than anything you've known before. If you have lived in other places for a day or two, like a camp, then you already tasted some of it. For some of you, you're not going away from home. You're staying here, and that's great too. But for some of you, you're going to go out to a weird place. You're headed to College Station. That's a whole other matter altogether. Save me the emails. I know. But truth be told, every place is going to seem different from where you've grown up. There will be times when you'll wonder what in the world God is doing in your life. When those times come, I want you to take this passage and go back to it and be reminded that the promise God gave Joshua is the same one that he gives you. Be strong and courageous. The Lord your God is with you wherever you shall go. Friends, that's for you too. Like them, we're all on a journey. And we can't see around the corner to know what waits for us. There is a lot of things waiting around the corner. We know that. Maybe you're faced with a problem right now. Can I offer you this word of encouragement? The promise God gave Joshua is yours as well. Be strong and very courageous. Have I not commanded you? The Lord your God is with you wherever you shall go. If you're one who's feeling overwhelmed, then today's a good day to say, Jesus, I need your help. Maybe you never have. Well, here's a good day to start. Here's what you can do. If you would say, I need to encounter Jesus in a personal way on this Pentecost Sunday, then here's what I want you to do. My friend Jeff's going to come back and lead us in one song. And when he does, I want you to get up from your seat and come right down here to where I am. It is a good day to do that, to say yes to Jesus. After all, his invitation is there for you. Maybe you've already done that, but you've never been baptized. My friend Barry, we baptized him last week. We can baptize you today or a future day. Get the process started. It's the first step of Christian obedience. On that day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 people who said, Jesus, I'm in. What do I need to do? They were baptized that day. You think it would make a difference if 3,000 of us got baptized on a single day? I bet so. What difference would it make if 3,000 of us decided we were going to live according to the Word of God? I think it would change Midland. My prayer is you'll do that too. Maybe you need to come to this altar and talk to the Lord about a burden you have or that you're carrying for someone else. It's open for you. This is the day for you to encounter the living God. Let's pray together. I know, Lord, that you still move like you did at Pentecost. I know, Lord, there are many like me who are praying for that very thing. And I know that you long, Jesus, to show us your power. So today we proclaim our desire to experience it, not just for this moment, but for this moment on. There's a problem, though, Lord, and it's our fear. Fear that things won't work out like we want. When that moment comes, Lord, remind us of the promise that you gave Joshua and to us. Help us to find in you the strength and courage we need. Help us to lean into you and rest in your embrace. Help us, Lord, to know your strength and your peace, no matter what we might be in. I pray, Lord, for those who need to respond today. Whatever that looks like, Lord, I pray you'd give them courage and compassion and strength to do it. Give them, Father God, all that they need to respond to you today. Tear down walls that we've built up in our own hearts to protect ourselves, even from you. And yes, Lord, show your power here. Do your work, Lord, in each of our lives. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.